Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and that sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
I thought I should talk about stories this morning. How many of you love stories? I like a good story. But I look around here and I see everybody sitting here, and each one of you has a story. Each one of you has a story. And so, the message today is titled, The Heart of the Story. So as we go on discussing the message today, I would like for you to remember the title of the story. The title of the message is The Heart of the Story. What are the purposes of storytelling? Why did Christ use stories in the Bible? Instruction. Instruction for teaching, for learning, for those who are listening to the stories. You know, for some of you who are grandparents, I am sure that you tell all kinds of stories of what used to happen when you were young. And as the grandchildren have grown and gotten older, they always listen to you and say, oh, here comes the story again. Oh, it's grandpa with that story again. And oh, it's grandma with that story again. Really, our hope as we narrate our stories to other people is that they learn something. If nothing, that they know that what they are going through, we have been through that. That what they are going through, other people have been through that. You know, when I visit the African American churches, one thing I always pick up is how I got over. There is always that message that this is how I got over. There are songs that they sing. You can listen to the Negro spirituals and you hear all that message all along telling you how I got over. And I hope that in our stories, there is that message that this is how I got over. And that how we got over was through Christ. There is no other way of getting over things outside of Christ. So I thought I should talk about, to begin with, the purposes of telling a story. It's used for teaching, for encouraging others, for inspiring others. You see, in academia now, storytelling is being used in interprofessional teaching. So like in the healthcare field, we will have somebody come in and tell a story about their experience with the healthcare system. And then you have physicians, you have nurses, you have physical therapists, you have social workers, you have everybody who at one point in the patient's stay in the hospital will have contact with that patient. And so somebody comes in and narrates the story of how it happens, how they walked into the emergency room up to the time when they left the hospital. And then the healthcare workers pick up from that story. Each of that different discipline of healthcare, each person present in that room has to pick up as to when they should have intervened, what they should have done. The purpose is for us to learn to improve upon the care we are providing to the patients. So each person is sitting there and listening to the story. Because sometimes learning happens when you're actually listening to somebody who has experienced it. Whatever it is you want to put across. And the hopes for this type of teaching or learning is that we developed We develop critical thinking skills in those people caring for these patients. You start thinking in your head, what is it that I could have done differently at this point when I saw this patient? What other resources could I have tapped in to optimize the patient care outcome? In healthcare, this type of teaching or learning is used for communication, streamlining patient care with the goal of optimizing the patient care outcome. So when you look back to the stories in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, what is the goal? What was the goal of recording all those stories? That is something that I would like for you to ponder on as we continue with this message. Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you can see why Christ all the time would use a story, a parable here and there. He knew that the people would not understand it if he just said it to them directly. He had to use something that they can relate to. And so seriously, when people are going through different things in the church, I know that somebody else amongst us has gone through that same experience. And so the purpose of narrating that story is not to make that person feel like, you know, been there, done that. That's not the purpose. It's to encourage them. To say, you know what? We'll get through this together. This is what happened to me. And this is how I got over it. This is how Christ saw me through this experience. That is my hope. There are so many stories in the Bible that really teach us a lot of things. You know, and some of them that you can just say, well, really, did that happen? Seriously, did God let that happen? So there were so many different stories that I could have picked from. But there are two stories that stuck out in my mind. And this is the other reason why I was having the nightmares, after all, because I couldn't figure out like which stories would be more pertinent to what I'm supposed to be speaking on today. But I prayed about it, and I pray and hope this morning that somehow you relate to these stories. And I looked at them from a very different angle that I've never looked at them before. It's stories you're all familiar with. The first one I wanted us to look at is the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. And I chose that story because most of the time it's looked upon as this is the ultimate love story. But I looked at it from the angle of this is truly about a servant who was obedient to God, who had given up all his all and surrendered everything and let God lead him. And I'll tell you why. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought to myself, I think this is the reason why I should have probably gone to the seminary. Because the studying requires a lot of reading and researching, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure out and analyze everything that I was reading, but at the same time praying that God will show me what he wants me to share with you today. And so we begin in Hosea chapter 1. And verse 1 to 11, there's a story narrated about how God instructed him to go and marry this woman. This woman who had a history. I mean, when you really think about it, this is a prophet. This is a preacher. Now think about God asking him to go and marry this woman who was a prostitute. Who had this weird history, and God says, go and marry. Let's just stop there for a second. How many of you as parents who have sons and know the history of a particular woman would allow your son to go and marry her. Let's ponder on that. You think about it. He was a preacher. So, in other words, he was a leader. And God instructs him to go and marry this woman. Seriously, there were a lot of other women God would have appointed him to. I know God had a message for Israel. He wanted to show them something, but really he could have chosen somebody else. But he chooses this unfit woman. Think about the deacons in that church, let alone the deaconesses. Really? You should have asked us. We know somebody's daughter over there, and we know that other woman, she goes to Andrews University and she does this. You could have chosen that woman. Seriously, why would you choose that one? But he obeyed and went and married this woman. I tell you, this was true obedience. He really surrendered. He was about God's work and not about himself. Because God doesn't stop there. First, think about his reputation after that. Everybody knew who this woman was. But he chooses to bring her home. And she becomes his wife. But then God goes a step further. This woman gets pregnant and has a son. And God instructs him to name this son. Give this son a name that means that I will soon punish Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. This son's name is Jezreel. I'm saying to myself, okay, God, you've asked me to do this thing, but seriously, now you give this son this name. If this child grows up and finds out what his name means, how is he going to look at me? You know, my husband and I are from Zambia. And so he is from the southern part of Zambia. I'm from the north. Neither one of us grew up in those areas, but we grew up in the center of the country. In the cities. But let me tell you one thing. You can tell by somebody's name where they come from. And it's so specific to my husband's tribe. We don't speak the same language. In fact, some of my siblings or my father can't speak his language. So we communicate using English. But the names that are given to the people, to the children from his tribe, they always mean something. Both the African name and the English name. But the English names are the ones that really stand out. Because as the children are growing up, you wonder to yourself, how did the father name that child again? What happened? I'll give you examples of these names. In fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, I had to consult him and say, can you tell me again some other names? Some of the names I've met actually those people, but some of them I have not. And I'll tell you examples of them. There is one family that has one son is called Y. W-H-Y. Y. Another son is called Garden. Another one is called Absent. Another son is called Accident, and their sister is called May, like the month of May. And then there comes Rejoice, Meekness, Happy, Forward. You ask yourself, but what happened? Couldn't they find a common name like Mary, Jane, you know, Christine, Barbara, Jennifer, something, you know, common. But it's so distinct you can tell that these people are from this tribe. So when you go back to Jezreel there, I thought to myself, what did he think as he was growing up? But the father was obedient to God, gave him the name because he knew what God was doing. And then this woman was restless. Gomer continued to be restless. So when they had the second child and the third child, the second child was a daughter. Her name was Laurel Hammer. And what that meant was not loved. Now, which child, would you name a child who would go around and the friends ask, what does your name mean, and say, not loved? Seriously, you wouldn't. But this man obeyed God and decided to name this child. But when you really read in the scripture, it will tell you that there were actually questions as to whether this child was Hosea's child. Because the wife still continued with her bad behavior. She also had another son. Right after this young lady, Loruhamah, she had Lo-Ami, a son. And do you know what that meant? Not my people. I said to myself, really? I mean, first God tells you to go and marry this woman with a sinful past, and then she continues to misbehave, and you're still asking me to name my children these names? I stopped right there and thought to myself, really, somebody has to have a close walk with God, to know Him, to love Him, to absolutely just surrender to Him and say, this is my God. Whatever He says goes. Because I'm sure I would have arguments. Like, no, you're not naming this child. No, I'm sorry. But really, you're pushing it. But he obeyed. It doesn't end there. This woman decides, well, I think it's time for me to go back to, you know, the man that I've been seeing. They gave me more than you are providing for me. Seriously, they can buy me this. They can give me this. I'm just going to leave you and go and, you know, you can fend for yourself and the kids, and I'm walking out. And so Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 2, he pleads with her not to leave. And for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that God was pleading with Israel, begging them to turn their ways around, to come back to him. So Hosea is pleading with his wife, please don't go. In verse 3, he threatens to disinherit her. Still, she chooses to leave him. And she goes, actually. I just imagine his heartbreak. God, you asked me to bring this woman. I have tried my best. I have given you everything that you want me to give you. I've done everything. Now look at her. She walks out on me. There she goes. You ask yourself, now, why would a loving father allow such a thing? Now, how many of you are sitting in here and have a wayward family member that you have been praying for years and years? How many of you have totally surrendered to God that, God, you have your way with this person? Or are you still trying to control everything? The heart of the story in this one is that Hosea was obedient, even though God was using him to illustrate his love for Israel and his plan for salvation. He totally surrendered his life to God. It wasn't about him. It was about God. This woman takes off again and goes and finds these men, and then he hears about it, that somehow these men that she was staying with left her. She has been abandoned. And actually now she has been sold into slaves. She sold herself into... Seriously, here is the man sitting there and standing, and God instructs him, you need to go back and get her. Okay, let's bring it home. How many of you parents sitting here would let your son do that? If a woman breaks his heart, would you tell your son to go and find her and bring her home and marry her again and treat her as a wife? Would you do it? This is the core of this story. This is how obedient this man was. Because his life wasn't about himself, it was about God. He had this close relationship with God that he knew that when God said something, he had a plan. He had a plan to see him through. But also he had surrendered himself to be used as a vessel for God to reach the people of Israel. And so he goes. He hears from the grapevine of how this woman was suffering. And he thinks to himself, oh my goodness, I need to go and find her. God has told me to go and find her and bring her. He never even argued. There's nowhere in scripture where you read that he argued with God. He got up and went to look for this woman. He finds her in tattered clothes, looking old. Could barely recognize her. And then he decides. He decides to pay for her, to buy her out of slavery. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, he paid 15 shekels of silver and 13 bushels of barley. This is how God pursues us, right? The one person or two people in your family that have left the church, that are always causing trouble at Thanksgiving dinner, God is still pursuing them. Don't give up, because it's not about you. It's about God. You surrender and become obedient like Hosea was. Now I move from the Old Testament. I go all the way to the New Testament. And this is where I find another interesting story. Now, this story really pushed me hard in trying to find the information or the scripture that really tells us exactly what happened. You see, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, narrates the birth of Jesus Christ in a different way, not exactly the same. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it looks the same. You can really pick on and say, yeah, this, you know, you find the story written the same. But in the book of John, the story begins on a different note. And so as I was looking at this story, I had to go back and forth and also use other literature to help me understand exactly what was going on. The story of Hosea and Gomer is always looked upon as a love story of how Christ or how God pursues us. No matter how bad we are, no matter what we have done, he continues to pursue us. But I looked at it from a different angle. That actually Hosea was so obedient because he had this relationship with God. And so when I moved to the New Testament in trying to find another story that really stood out to me, because these stories, I'm hoping that even as you tell your life story, that it will lift somebody up and bring that person close to Christ. That's the heart of the story. Because really, he is the heart of the story. And so as I looked at the next story, I thought to myself, oh, this doesn't look right, and this doesn't go with what I'm trying to find. And so I decided to look at Mary Magdalene. I know there are Bible scholars in this room. We all know that Magdalene wasn't her last name, right? She was from Magdala. So it's almost like you're saying Jesus was from Nazareth. Or somebody is from Zambia. She's a Zambian. So that doesn't become my last name. You can't call me Hope Zambian. But that's how they differentiated between the Marys or the different people, the different women that were with Christ. So I decided to look at Mary Magdalene. And the reason why is, there has been a lot of discussion about who Mary Magdalene was. A lot of history, A lot of research has gone into this. And so, according to the New Testament scholars, they understand it as the woman referred to as woman in the story of the woman who was caught in the act was Mary Magdalene. Have you heard of that story before? The Bible never mentions that woman by name. Have you looked at it to see that this woman was not, there is no name there. It's just the woman who was brought to Jesus. Right? And so the story itself of how this woman was brought to Christ, I thought to myself, there's a lot of argument that who was this woman? Was it Mary Magdalene or was it just a woman? Or people are confusing. I said, but let's look at the heart of the stories of the two Marys or the two women that I would like to talk about. And the first one was the one who was caught in the act. The one who was caught in the act was set up because they wanted to arrest Jesus and they were trying to find a way of getting him, to make him falter, to make him make a mistake. And so when you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that that story is not in those Gospels. It's in the book of John. The anointing of Christ is in these three books, in all of these books. But Luke tells the story from a different angle. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. But I wanted us to go back to the woman who was caught in the act. So this woman, and I would like for us to go to John chapter 8. Verse 2 to 11, we'll find the story of how they were plotting to kill Jesus. So this woman is caught in the act. And if you really study the New Testament, you know that she was actually set up to be found in the act. And so they drag her out, barely clothed, and take her to where Christ was teaching in the temple. And they throw her on the ground and tell him that this woman was caught in the very act. And according to the law of Moses, anybody caught in such a situation should be stoned. So what say ye? And Jesus continues to teach because he knew exactly what they were thinking, what the plan was. So he continues to teach. And then all of a sudden, as they are waiting for him to respond, in verse 6 it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. These people were ready to stone this woman to make her an example to others that they were still in authority and not Christ. But they were backing up the wrong tree. He was writing down exactly what they were, their sins were. And you know, I, in the process of studying about the Marys, I actually found the book written by Pastor Doug Batchelor, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, at the feet of Jesus. And he, in there, he narrates the story in a very, very different way that I've never really looked at it. Because you see, Jesus was writing what they were doing. There were high priests there. There were deacons. There were all these men who were powerful, who were waiting for him to falter, but he was writing their sins. But have you ever thought about it, that maybe those men that he was, they were around there trying to kill or stone this woman, were maybe even some of her clients? And as he was writing their sins, it dawned on them that everybody else were going to see that, ooh, actually I've been with this woman. Everybody scattered Their plan had failed. And Jesus, in verse 9, it says, at this, those who heard began to go away at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman, still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and live your life of sin. So here is this woman who was expecting that now this teacher was really just going to condemn her to death. But you know, you think about it. Even if you didn't believe in this Savior, you wonder to yourself, who is this guy? He can actually tell these people their past sins. He has seen what is in their past. And he has revealed it to them. Seriously, even if you didn't want to believe at that point, you know you are dealing with an exceptional human being. She had no choice. She was at his feet. And being forgiven, making sure that she had this undeserved mercy, setting her free, changed her life. Changed her life. The argument about who this woman was, whether she was actually Mary Magdalene or she was just another woman, has made other people think or concentrate on the fact that Mary Magdalene was almost a saint in their opinion. This is a woman who was Jesus' disciple and she did all these wonderful things and she helped him financially, you know, supported the ministry financially and moved the ministry forward. They miss the point that even in our church, the pastors that we have standing here on the pulpit Sabbath after Sabbath, they are not perfect. They're not. So they missed the point. That wasn't the point. The point wasn't whether she had a perfect... It's the fact that you can connect to the scripture and it shows you to say, oh, this could have been the same woman. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. After this woman receives mercy, pardon, forgiveness, redemption, whatever you want to call it at that point, she is transformed, changed, and really committed to this Savior. She sought to hear his teachings at any opportunity she had. And you can look at it and say, well, in Mark, Matthew, Luke, there is no recording of this. There is no recording of this woman actually being there or listening to this story or actually being one of the ones who was with Jesus. I want us to look at John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. And then if you could kindly look at Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and Mark 14, 3 to 9, you will see that there is a story of this woman who anointed Jesus before he was crucified. Correct? So if you look in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, this woman is referred to as woman. The name is not mentioned. Okay? But I want you to pay extra attention when you look at the same account in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. No, in the book of Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. So I am going to read in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, She is referred to as a woman who had lived a sinful life, right? And so the argument to the New Testament scholars has been this Luke. His account of this story is the one that brought about the argument to say, since Matthew and Mark never mentioned this woman as a sinful woman, but him, he went further and said this was a sinful woman, people automatically thought it was that Mary. It was that woman that was found guilty and was threatened to be stoned. And so when you go and find the same story in John chapter 8, 2 to 11, in verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. In there, she's referred to as the woman. And then you look at the other scriptures, it tells you that it's a woman. But when you go back to John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11, it says in verse 3, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You need to look at this in terms of when these gospels were written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written first. John did not write what he remembered with, you know, with his walk with Christ. He did not write that information until about 30 years later. So really, he was reflecting or writing from what he had seen, what he remembered from 30 years ago, 30 years prior to the time that he wrote. So then, my question to you is, whether this woman was Mary Magdalene or this woman was just a woman, what is the heart of the story? That at Jesus' feet, we find forgiveness. The woman who poured this costly perfume on Jesus' feet, there has been so much argument at who she was. Was it Mary Magdalene or was it the same woman who had been caught in adultery? The point is, again, at Jesus' feet, she found forgiveness. In fact, the story in Luke is told differently, again, from the other three Gospels, as to what Christ said after the people, the disciples, some of them who were there with Christ, complained about this woman wasting money, especially Judas Iscariot himself, who was about to betray Jesus. Jesus tells them another story about this rich man who lends 50 shillings to one servant and 500 to another. And he decides to forgive them because they couldn't pay him back. And then Christ says, who amongst the two would really feel forgiven? The one who only borrowed 50 or the one who borrowed 500? The point is, these two women found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. And I'm sure that as they went about their lives, they made mistakes. But my hope is that they were able to uplift others, to draw them to Christ, to tell them, you're not alone. I've been there, I was a sinner, I did this and that, and this is where God has brought me. That is the heart of the story. I think many times we get so engrossed in the details that we miss the point. The point is not who is right or wrong. The point is they found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. The heart of the story is Jesus' story himself. Jesus was born in a manger, walked amongst us as a human being. In fact, I remember years ago when we had a Sabbath school lesson that talked about how Jesus was tempted and he went through all the things that we go through, my niece comes to me and says, you know, today I feel so great about the Sabbath school lesson. And I looked at her, I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, I feel good that God was tempted. Because you guys, you make it look like he was so perfect. He wasn't tempted. I said to her, you missed the point. The point wasn't that he was tempted. The point is that he overcame. He never sinned. That was the point. Christ was tempted. He was arrested, mocked, bitten, and he hung on the cross. For us, sinners, he was sinless, but he died for our sins. And so my message this morning is that as we go through life, that our stories will be stories that will bring encouragement to others, will bring them hope. As we continue to walk in this life, that we carry each other's burdens in sisterhood and brotherhood. God's stories begin in the past and stretches all the way into eternity future. Human beings are story-shaped. We are born in stories, raised in stories, live and die in stories. Whenever we have a big question to answer as to who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? What will happen to me when I die? We tell a story, don't we? The heart of the story is the story of God's love for his creation. And all other stories are to be measured against this story. The single best way of cultivating your faith and living a faithful life is telling a story in which you are the character. Some of you might look at that story as a testimony. That's the purpose of testimonies, is to encourage others, where you are actually the character in that story. If faith were primarily an idea, an intellect alone might be adequate for dealing with it. Since it's instead a life to be lived, we need a story. A story, as does life, engages all of what we are, mind, emotions, spirit, and body. Faith calls us to live in a certain way, not just think in a certain way. It is no surprise then that the central record of faith in human history opens with an unmistakable story signature in the beginning. Isn't that how the Bible begins? And the story goes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. I want to leave you with some encouraging words this morning. Let's look in Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. It tells us to build one another as we wait to join our Savior in a pain and death-free world. Ephesians 4:29, it tells us not to let any unworthy talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others. So as we tell our stories, I want to caution you to say there are some stories that are not uplifting. And those stories should not be told. The purpose of telling the stories is to lift other people and bring them to Christ. So if a story we are trying to tell does not bring somebody closer to Christ, we should not tell that story. It's as simple as that. Our scripture reading for today was Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. So let's just turn to that and read that again. I'm using the NIV Bible, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you look at those verses, it tells you exactly what you need to be doing and why. Because Christ overcame. He won already. He paid the price already. So what else should hold us back if he already won? The battle has been won. What is holding us back? My prayer this morning is that the heart of your story will be one that will draw others to Christ. Because encouragement is an essential way of extending grace to one another. May God richly bless you as we continue to wait for his second coming.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.